in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The thing I talk about tonight may be just a little bit heavy sometimes. You know, the Lord never intended for Christians, the Lord never intended for Christians to remain bottle babies all of their lives. You say, Revelation, give us the sincere milk. Well, milk is pre-digested food. Milk is for babies. Sometimes we ought to grow up and get big enough to take a knife and fork and give us some meat. And for many churches, I think it hurts them as bottle babies. The preacher does about all the praying and the studying and the visiting the sick and all of it. And we come out on Sunday morning and every fellow sits down and he runs out the little hoses and the practice in the pit and starts giving the weekly diet of milk. And if some each one gets his little nipple in his mouth and said, I'm here now, that's wrong. And if he says something about weariness or something and some society sister gets hold of that, it gives her a sour stomach and he picks up a hose and wants to fire the preacher that way. The reason why people can't sleep is because of something that happened. I went home one day to see my sister. And she had a bouncing big baby boy, and she put an ornament on the porch in the sun, and hardly had a big warm bottle of milk up on his chest, and the nipple in his mouth and a rattle box in his hand, and boy, he was having a time. He couldn't get at the meat because he couldn't drop his rattle boxes long enough to get him a knife and fork. There's so many Christians coming up with so many of the devil's rattle boxes, they got a few other pictures in one hand and a card in this hand and something else in the other, and they can't drop the devil's rattle boxes long enough to get him a knife and fork to eat with. Amen? But you ought to get out of the children's faith sometimes. You know, that's what really George Stewart never said a truer thing than when he said the curse of the church is little people. Little people. Little in principle, they never grow up. If any little thing happens, it gives some of them, they fly up the mist to them. They get their feelings there. They remind me of a bunch of children playing playhouse. Of boys pulling ball, and he said, if you don't let me behind, set your eyes at my ball and go home. And then they quit. Amen? Why don't you grow up to be men and women and begin to eat the meat of the world? Now these words that I read to you today describe the appalling condition of the Ephesian Christians before they were saved. I want to bring you to your attention tonight just about three little words that come to us out of the dark background of this picture. And those two words are these. No hope. Perhaps there are no words in the English language that have a more dreadful meaning than those two words. No hope. You've heard it when the sick man is upon the bed and the doctor stands by with his finger over the sick man's throat. The family waits for the verdict and presently he said, prepare for the worst, for there is no hope. Now that the dark, that those are dark words in connection which I just used, and that they're dark as spirit, in the connection that you find them in this text tonight. What will have a man do without anything in this world and to be without hope for the future life? You may be in great present success, but if you have hope for the future, that amounts to the little. You may be in great present prosperity, but if you have no hope for the future, that amounts to the little. I'm going to put to you tonight on three classes of people in the Bible that have absolutely no hope tonight. That has absolutely no hope for me. And before I tell you who they are, it might be well for us to explain what we mean by the word hope. We often use the word hope in a very careless way. God always uses it with the greatest of care. No desire is not hope. No matter how strong that desire may be. No expectation is not hope. Hope, according to the Bible, is the well-founded, well-grounded expectation for the future. Now, there are three classes of people in the Bible who have no well-grounded, well-founded expectation for the future. Well, first of all tonight, the man that denies the existence of God tonight stands without any hope. Because man's only lesson and hope for future life rests upon the existence of an intelligent, beneficent God ruling in nature and the affairs of men. Take that God out of the universe tonight, and you stand absolutely no hope. Someone said, Brother Lincoln, do you believe that there is anyone that doesn't believe in the existence of a God? Have you ever met any? Well, not many, but I saw the man who came up. Well, I've never seen little room for those around over the country. But I never thought much about them because they were so narrow between the eyes of sleep that they could struggle to visit their rooms and put them in both eyes at the same time and never in confusion from self-immune. I met Charles Evan Smith once, the president of the Lutheranism, New York City. And I said to him, Mr. Smith, do you believe in theistic evolution? He said, no, sir, I do not. He said, I do not believe in a God at all. I said, how do you account for everything that is? He said, everything that is just happened to be. Like I would take the letters of the alphabet, cut them up and pull them up into the air, and it just happened to become the 23rd time. Well, I took this up with all of its intricate mechanism and say that back of this intelligent creation, there was no intelligent creator. Back of this, there was no intelligent design. Back of this design, there was no designer. It was of its own volition came into being. He said, everything that is just happened to be. And then I said to him, and he said to me, I do not believe that I exist, either in mind or soul. I said, I'll admit the mind part of it. I don't know about yourself. I think myself is an anonymity when it comes to brain. Then I did ask him a question. Let me throw this one in. I did ask him this question. I said, Mr. Smith, speaking from the standpoint of an atheist, could an evolutionist be a Christian? Well, he said, absolutely not. I said, why? He said, because evolution says that man did not fall. He climbed down out of the trees and started to walk. He said, therefore, if man did not fall, man does not do the same. He said, did the monkeys sin? Therefore, when you destroy the God of Eden, you have chopped down the need for the cross of Christ. You have chopped down the need for the cross of Christ. And therefore, he says, and then he said this. He said, if there isn't any man who is an evolutionist that stops short of atheism, is a dishonest thinker. He said, you're a dishonest thinker, that's all. Well, then, you say, Brother Lincoln, how do you know that there's a God I know tonight? And I'm going to tell you why I know. Because I am a certain of it as I'm standing over this platform tonight. I'm not going to say why I think, but why I know. You see, I'm not an educated man. Therefore, I can say why I know. An educated man is not supposed to know anything. He's supposed to say, perhaps, I could have been. But he's not supposed to know anything positive. I'm going to say tonight, why I know that is a God. First of all, from the argument, my friend, the creation that I just said. You look out at it tonight, everything that is, where did it come from? Someone said, the Bible says in the beginning God, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say in the beginning God. The Bible says in the beginning God created. God didn't have any beginning. God was the beginning of beginning. Someone said every effect has to have a cause. That's not true. God is an eternal, self-existent cause. And you got to begin with God. There was a time when God was alone in the world. There was a time when there was nothing. You were all water, dirt, and leaves, nothing but God. By him all things were created that was made. Without him there was nothing new. It all came from God. It was not to begin with the self-existent God. Why? Because life has never been generated from dead matter, from nothing, nothing concerned. I took a bottle and pull out all the air and water and burns and cross it up. Nothing is in it, nothing could get in it, from nothing, nothing concerned. How would anything ever be in it? That's what they call a complete doctrine. Nothing in it and nothing can get in it. You say, Mr. Lincoln, I don't believe in a complete doctrine. And if you've followed me over America for 35 years and looked into the faces of a lot of things I've had to preach to, you would believe in it in this time. Nothing in it and nothing can get in it. Person said, can you explain? I said, I can explain anything, but I can't give you intelligence to understand it. Here's the thing. Here's what I'm saying to you tonight. You've got to begin with God in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. He is the answer for all the teaching tonight. I know another thing too. I know that there is a God tonight from the arguments of inherited or imparted wisdom. Imparted wisdom, we don't call it imparted wisdom, we call it inherited wisdom. Along a little earlier than this, up around the lake, before the wind rolls down over the rocky mountains, before the wind rolls over the mountains, the geese and the ducks all get together and they form in company. And then they lift and they fly in company down across Ohio, Illinois, Indiana, and on down and drop into the Gulf of Mexico to bathe their breasts in the warm waters of the Gulf until next spring. And then they turn around and come back again and go back north. Who told the goose to go south in the fall and come north in the spring? Who told the goose to do that? You say that's instinct. Could you get their instinct, old goose? There is no such thing as instinct. It's not instinct, it's imparted wisdom. Out in California, they have a little spider about the size of a shoe button. That little spider puts its nest inside an empty clam shell or oyster shell. But before he puts in deposits the eggs, we lift that clam shell or oyster shell, which has been many times the weight of the little spider. We lift that from 6 to 12 inches from the ground and swing it there for the limb. How does he do that? That requires an engineering feat that equals to the building of the pyramids of Egypt. How does he do it? Goes up to a limb, puts on a thread, comes down and tacks it on. Goes up, puts on another, comes down, puts it on the other side. Puts on another, tacks it on the other side. That's where it is moist. When it dries, it contracts. He keeps putting them on, they keep drying and contracting until he lifts them. Where do you learn how to do that? You say that's inherited instinct. He learned that from his mama and papa's spider. Where did they learn it? They learned it from theirs. Where did they learn it? They learned it from theirs. Listen to this morning. The first spider that ever did that thing didn't have to sit down and figure out from talking, right? Let me say this to you tonight. It's not inherited instinct, it's imparted wisdom. The thing that you call natural law tonight, there's no such thing as natural law. There's no such thing as spiritual law. The thing you call natural law is God's will and thought in nature. The thing you call spiritual law is God's thought and will in spirit. God tonight, that's what it is, God! That's the reason tonight that I know there is a God, my friend. There's another reason that I know there's a God. I have in my hand tonight a book. We call it a book, it's a library. 66 books. Written by more than 40 different authors. Over a period of more than 1,500 years, in this book tonight is what we call prophecy. May I stop saying this? Every religion of the world tonight has its Bible. But this is the only Bible of all of them that has a word of prophecy in it. Why? Because the men who wrote those human books had sense enough to know that the moment they stuck a word of prophecy in that book and it failed to be fulfilled, their book would be destroyed. But this Bible, this very word, tells you what will happen upon the earth to men, to nations, to cities, to individuals. 400, 500, 1,000, 2,000 years in the future. History is a writing, prophecy is a writing of history before it happens. Man who knows his Bible tonight, he can take him tonight and put him in a tomb. Take every paper away from him. Give him a Bible and a pen, and it's a pen of what's coming to pass on the earth. Why? Because it's written here in this book. Prophecy. Suppose I stand up on this platform tonight and tell you that 740 years from now, certain man will be passed with this earth, certain man will be governor of this state, certain man will be president of the United States, certain man. I go away and be gone 740 years and come back, and that man was pastor, and that man was governor, and that man was president, and everything happened to them. And he was to tell as I said it was, what would you say? Why, you say that living is a power higher than you. I defy the man to take the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and write a better story of the life of Jesus 1900 years after he died, than Isaiah began 740 years before he was ever born. That is to be born of a virgin. Wow! Nevertheless, the new Bible says of a young woman. Somebody asked me what I thought about it. It's a bad book. That's what I'm saying. A bad book. If a man can change it that much, my friend, 20 years from now, they can come along and change it some more. And when another man comes along 20 years later, changes it again, you've got none left. So what? The reason I say it's a bad book for the truth, he says to be born of a young woman. The Bible says to be born of a virgin.
It's a big difference in a virgin and a young woman. She could be a young woman and not be a virgin, don't you see? There's also concerning the resurrection of Jesus, when it comes to he is not here for he is risen, or he is not here, he is left us. When it came to the day after then, what you did about the Gentile and time in the Bible, he says, we struggled over that quite a bit. And so we eventually decided that what we do that only in addressing to it. All right. Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? Jesus said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The new Bible says, you are Christ, a son, small s, a son of the living God. Let me tell you something. There is no plan that, and you know something? The denomination of big wheels and big weights are pushing the whole thing, you know? You had one man who was speaking in the prominent seminary who said in his book that the father of Jesus was perhaps a blonde German soldier. There was a common harlot hanging around the soldier's camp according to him. Jesus, the Bible sentence for the dawn of the mountain! He was. That he would make his death with the wicked, he couldn't die between people. With the wicked is buried in the stone in the rich man's tomb. And to be sold for 30 pieces of silver, he was. Said it's a book out of his spirit, he was. He prayed by a friend, he was. He said on the third day he will arise again, and thank God he did. Jesus Christ is not dead in the tomb, he's alive, thank God, and in the glory. When I preached before the empty tomb, last Easter, a year ago last Easter, when I stood in Jerusalem and preached before the empty tomb, I said, I just been to the tomb of Napoleon and said, here's where he is. And as the tomb was being kept, I said, here's where he is. The tomb of Martha Fulton said, here's where he is. But I said, thank God, as I stand here this morning, I said, this is where he was. He said, I am he that was dead and alive, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Have the keys of death and of hell. Happened a friend of mine said I couldn't go to heaven without going to the mother church. And I said, why? I said, because that you have got the keys. I said, let old people keep the keys. I've got the door. Thank God I knew. Amen. Oh, beloved. Prophecy! Brother Arnold could stand up here now and tell you the prophecy that was fulfilled before your very eyes in Jerusalem tonight. Said the children to play in the streets before the coming of the Lord. And we went and got pictures of little children playing in the streets in Jerusalem, kicking their footballs. Up to Carmel. And in fact, we saw the beautiful flowers just after we left the barren lands of Lebanon and the Arab side. And we made the pictures of the beautiful flowers and in the prophecy that said, for I will give the glory of Lebanon unto Carmel. Prophecy. There's another way I know there's a God. If you ever go to a automat, that's a restaurant that looks like a post office. I was in New York once and you're the country boy I wanted to try it out. I went up and you couldn't see any cooks, you didn't see any waiters or waitresses. Looked like a post office doctor's lawyer. Didn't see anybody. I got to the quarter, I've seen some soup. Got to the dime, I've seen a piece of pie. Got to the nickel, I've seen a cup of coffee. But I wasn't big enough fool to believe that there wasn't somebody back there passing that stuff out. That's what I'm saying. You know why I know this is God, my friend, I tell you that. For 35 years I've walked up to the open window of heaven and I've asked for things. And I've had them passed out from me just as definitely as apple pie. I know! That is a God because he answers prayer. That's the reason I know there's a God. And said, I don't believe there's any God. Fellow said, I saw your name in the Bible. You didn't see my name. He said, yeah. I said, well, I said, that is. For the fool who has said in his heart. Said, Mr. Fool, I'm glad to see you. And he said it in his heart, not in his head, because his head told him about it. The little Negro boy was listening to a fellow starting to interview him. The little boy was standing to him. The fellow said, there is no God. There is no God. And the little boy is standing shoes and he looks at listen to the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart there's no God, but he doesn't know God, but that had a little bit mouth. Hello! That's the reason I know this is God. The
man who denies that tonight stands absolutely hopeless. And a dark hole may be his portion at any moment. Nothing to keep the things moving in with exact precision. Nothing to keep the seasons of the sun, moon, and stars. Left to accident and it collide, I know it is well. The second man who stands without any hope tonight is the man who denies the Bible as the Word of God. A man may not be a theist, he may not be an atheist, he may be a theist. But though he believes in God and yet denies the Bible as the Word of God, he still stands without any hope. He still stands. Why? Because man by his own thinking and pure human reasoning has never been able to set an adequate conception of God upon which he can stand for a reason for the hope of truth. And the only conception you ever have of God that will be a reason for a future hope is the revelation that God gives of himself in this book. You say, revelation, do you believe the Bible contains the Word of God? No, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. From the first word in the book of Genesis to the last word in the book of the Revelation, I believe this is the inerrant and infallible, accurate Word of God, verbally inspired Word of God. I may not understand all of it, but thank God I believe it. I may not understand it all. I may not know anything about the Greek and the Hebrew and the Hebrew and the Homebrew. I may not know that. Man asked me, can you read Greek? I said, man, I can read Hebrew. And that Luke was on Georgia. He said, Luke, can you read Latin? He said, Lord, honey, I can't even read Greek. Let me say this to you tonight. But you said the Bible is so full of contradictions. That's a little 2x4 said to me. He said, the Bible is so full of contradictions. I said, show me one. Oh, he said, there's plenty. I said, I don't want plenty, just one. Plenty? I said, just one, plenty, just one. You know, I said, son, quit making a fool of yourself and talking about something you don't know anything about. The Bible, he said, but the Bible is so unscientific. Now, that's a big word. My friend, the Bible is 1,000 years ahead of time. The Bible is 1,000 years ahead of time. And I'm going to prove it to you. How long have we known in the Bible that the world was round? Before we ever discovered it, they knew it in the book. Now, because he said, for he that sitteth above the circle of the earth. How long have we known, my friend? 2 years ago, the astronomers picked up their telescope to look into the north and saw a space that had no stars in it. They thought they had discovered something. They knew that in the Bible before they ever wised up to it. He said, for he's cut his heart the north over the empty space. And hung the earth upon nothing. What is all the water goes? It goes down the sea. Goes out into the river and on down and out into the ocean. Why doesn't the ocean get full and overflow? Things the same all the time. Why doesn't it get full and overflow? Why? Because the Bible says all of the rivers run into the sea and yet the sea is not full. So they return from which they came. How long have we known there were dreams? In over 100 years before Mr. Pastor ever discovered it, they knew it in the Bible. They knew it in the Bible. Did you ever go to a hospital? I suppose you've had your operation. That means I'm too far up the social ladder. I belong to the Royal Order of Star Stomachs myself. Well, he hasn't had his operation, hasn't been anywhere. There were women up in the mountains where I was reared. Used to get together in a bean field and an apple field, and they said, that is just after my first child. And between my first and second child, the women get together the big table now. She said, that was just after my first doctor. And between my first, if you ever go into a hospital and you see a doctor, they took me one. Doctor examined me, said, I have to look after it. Nurse came in, took some blood out of my fingers, one just come out of my ears. That's the other time I saw one coming, I thought me over in the hindrance. I said, they want to make a blood count. I thought one of them had a sweetheart, needs a transfusion. Presently, the jurors came in. With their white caps and long white robes, looked like a delegation of two just praying for them. And when they went out, I knew I was convicted. They said, you'll have to be operated immediately. The doctor said to me, don't be excited now. I've operated 200 patients, never lost a one. I said, suppose you operate 200 and you and lose one of them. I said, what does that just mean? Here's what I want you to think. And each of those doctors, my friend, when they went up into the operating room, they had this.
around your neck, have clothes around your neck. Why? They knew that in the Bible before they otherwise got to it. In the book of Leviticus, this to be the law of the leper, he shall go down the street with a cloth on his upper lip. And if the wind blows, he cries, "Unclean!" and goes to the other side. They knew. We used to bleed for people for certain diseases. The old doctor that attended George Washington drew a quart of blood from the day before he died. Maybe that heard him sick. But we don't do that now. Why? We give them blood transfusions. Because we have learned in the book of Leviticus that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Young people, don't you be afraid of this truth. Don't you be afraid. Don't you let little Samuel see that brain popping little green whiskered rabbit face monstrosity of a professor try to laugh you out of this book for me. Because he knows nothing about it. I was speaking before the Tennessee Polytechnic Institute at Cookville, Tennessee. I was speaking on a scientific and historical accuracy of the sacred scriptures. Next thing that day, I had 14 doctors or 3 officers on the platform. And so, after I'd finished, one of the speakers said to me, "Dr. Lincoln, that's the greatest lesson in science I've ever heard. If you want to know something about science, read this book. I could stand here tonight and tell you for the next hour. If you want to know something about it, you say, "Dr. Lincoln, you believe the miracles of the Bible." I certainly do. You believe that they involve spoke certainly. Not unless I'm preaching, preaching, I still believe. The dumbass still speaks. But let me tell you this, my friends, tonight. Here's what I'm saying. I'll give you something tonight you can stand on and get a reason for the hope that's in you concerning Christ. I'll give you something, young people, you've got some pegs you can hang your hat on. You don't have to be ashamed or afraid. I'm not afraid of that one. They may strap that down and make some innocent young people, but they don't tackle me. I'll strap my cards with any son of an ape I've ever seen. Biological baboon boosters that plays our father hook out of the coconut tree. I'm not scared of the Christ. You say, listen to me. You say, listen to me. You say you believe that the rocks have form? I certainly do. If a man can make himself a submarine and go beneath the water and live for days, do I doubt the ability of God to make a little rocks have form if he wants to? You say that Dr. Lincoln, you believe that Jonah and the whale have stolen? You believe the whale have swallowed Jonah? Who said it to you? The Bible. I thought the Bible said God prepared a great fish to swallow that stone. Hebrew word dead, living monster of the beast. God prepared a certain fish. God prepared him especially. Jonah had a custom-built job for that ride, my friend. A little Alex Mark said to me one day, he said, "The gasted Jesus would have been gasted Jonah." I said, "Is that so?" I don't think Jonah was all around in the whole gasted Jesus. My opinion, he's rambling around trying to find the place he came in. God took him to the old hole and set him up F.O.B. and put it on fire. That's the first place he came in the river. He's not on record. Jonah climbed out on the boat and pulled a few leaves from behind his ears. He started down the road and met a man coming, and he said, "With a fishing pole," he said, "Go on down, Brother Jonah, we'll have fish for supper." Jonah said, "Gee, thanks, brother, I've had all the fish." And if he said it's in the Bible, not the appetite things, you know that? He never tried the chicken after the rooster crowed. Jonah never tried the fish after the whole ride. He called it something like pork chops. That's a guy out of the pen. They got those appetites saved. I'll tell you the big miracle of that whole story to me tonight is this. That Jonah the whole business. It's how he ever made me think Jonah believe that when he's been gone 3 days and nights. I've been gone 3 days and nights and come home my wife says, "What have you been?" I said, "A fish for it." He'd never believe that, my friend. Now, let me say something. I'll say something. You said the gastric juices were the digestive Jonah. I'll show you a bigger miracle than that right before your eyes. Well, it's the hook those sons of Jacob tonight. Let me tell you something. Jonah commissioned. The Jews were commissioned. Jonah was disobedient. The Jews were disobedient. Jonah was overthrown. The Jews were overthrown. Jonah was swallowed by the whale. The Jews have been swallowed by the nations. Jonah was swallowed, but he was under justice. For the centuries, the Jew has been swallowed up by the nations, but he's under Christians. Never married, there ain't been married. He still retains his physiognomy. The map of Jerusalem was on his face. If he's a Russian, he's a Russian Jew. American, an American Jew. A Poland, a Polish Jew. Wherever he is, he's a Jew. Why?
because God said to the preserved of Israel. All other people should be preserved in the heart of the nation. Let any other people leave their own land, their own shore, without a country, without a king, without a tribe, without anything to hold them together nationally. They'll soon become amalgamated and swallowed up by the nation, not the Jews. God said, I'll bring them out to that thing. And if the goal was vomited out of the whale, so the nation shall give up the Jews. And he didn't do it until out of the belly of hell he cried. And the Jew will have his days in the days of Jacob's trouble. He'll cry unto God. And his ministry will thank it. So the Jews, when they see him, a nation shall be born in a day. Listen to me a minute. The reason I know for that. The Bible is eternal. Word of God. Word of God. We'll give you another one. The man who does not accept the Bible, the Christ, and confess the Christ that the Bible please me. You said, I have hope because I'm not an incident. I believe in the Bible. I believe in God. That's not all of it. Have you accepted the Christ of this Bible? Are you proving it an honest confession by the life that you live? You say, brother, can you believe that Jesus Christ was God's son? I don't know that I believe that God's son enough. I do. I need to know who followed one day and said, Uncle, the professor at school said Jesus couldn't have been born of a human mother without a human father. I said, is that so? I said, honey, you tell the professor that your uncle said that the first man that ever got in this world got here without either father or mother. How about that one? How about that? And if the first man got here without either father or mother, if God wanted to send his son born of a human mother without a human father, God couldn't have done it. He said he was just a human because he went to sleep on a boat. Just a human because he got hungry. Just a human because he died upon a cross. Just a human because he went to the grave of Lazarus. If he was a human when he went to sleep, he was God when he stayed away. If he was a human when he got hungry, he was God when he took one of the boys and went and fed 5,000 people with him. If he was a human when he went to the grave of Lazarus, he was God when he raised Lazarus from the dead. If he was a human when he died, he was declared that he was full of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. When he took the bars of the tomb and came out on the other side, you say, have no hope. You have no hope for the life that now is. Your God is not continuing with this life. Every step you take is laying the edge of the grave, and in a moment it may crumble. But if you're a Christian, that doesn't matter. You have no hope for the life that is to come. I mean, you have no hope tonight of meeting your loved ones who have gone and who may go to nothing. The believer loses his hope, but he doesn't follow his words and have no hope. It's a dark hour when your mother went to be with the Lord and never again if you're not a Christian. It's a dark hour when God took her to be run away, never again if you're not a Christian. Never again if you're not a Christian. If you ever go and stand and look in the grave of a godless man, how dark it is. And if you're another him, Lord, is I'm there is no hope of pardon in the eternal world. Talk with you tonight. Beyond the grave, my brother, there is no pardon. I heard a man preach a funeral and he said, this man is now in the hands of a merciful God. I said, he's not in the hands of a merciful God, he's in the hands of a just God. Beyond the grave, there is no mercy. There is no mercy. Only offer now, there is no hope of pardon in the eternal world. My brother, man, tonight, you can have what you want. You can go out of this room with hope written over the door facing of your soul. And you can go out into the dark tonight of hopelessness written around you. According to this book tonight, if you die without Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no hope. The world comes. The cry, death, tonight, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and hang with a rainbow of hope around you tonight, for time and for eternity, thank God. Let us stand a moment, please.
Please turn the tape.